This evening we continue working our way through Matthew. We'll be looking at Matthew 2, beginning with verse 13. And once you've found that, you can also open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. So Matthew 2 and Revelation 12. As we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's Holy Word. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now we turn over to Revelation 12, which gives us the spiritual behind-the-scenes look at what's going on. Revelation 12, beginning with verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. A People of God, this time of year we are surrounded with the sights and the sounds of Christmas. Songs on the radio, we see decorations around town, there's lights on the tree and ornaments and cards and traveling and parties and presents and get-togethers and concerts and programs. Commercials, families, lights and ribbons, sparkly, glittery things, bells ringing, snowflakes falling, people singing, and it's a wonderful time of the year. And it's easy with all of these wonderful things to overlook the more ominous side of Christmas. Why Christ came. The reason he was born. Why did Jesus come? Ultimately, he came to crush the serpent's head. And we catch a glimpse of this spiritual warfare in our passages this evening. At the end of Matthew 2, along with Revelation 12, we are given a whole new point of view, a fresh perspective of Christ's coming. Herod and his soldiers attacking. You have Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus fleeing for their lives, refugees, and all of the babies in Bethlehem and the area 2 years old or under being murdered. And at first, our initial response might be, well, that doesn't seem very Christmassy. It's not like Christmas. That's not what Christmas is about. But this is the reason that Jesus came. He came to defeat Satan once and for all. And we see that battle taking place in our passage this evening. As we look at Matthew 2, we see the fulfillment of what the prophets had spoken in the past. And those will be our points this evening. First of all, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, rise and take his child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. When you think of Luke and his story, his version of the Christmas story, you have angels who are appearing to Mary and to the shepherds. In Matthew, the angels are appearing to Joseph in a dream. They appear to the wise men in a dream. And Joseph obeys. He got up, rose, took the child and his mother, and they departed to Egypt, and they stayed there until Herod was dead. And this fulfills what was spoken by the prophet. It was the prophet Hosea, who prophesied, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now on the surface, it appears that Herod is simply an evil king, and he's not wanting anyone to usurp his throne. After all, he had three of his own sons killed because they were a threat to his throne. But this is just the tip of the iceberg. Herod killing all of the children, male boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old or under, is just the beginning, because there's a whole lot more going on behind the scenes, spiritually speaking. And Revelation 12 shows us that battle that's taking place in heaven. The conflict between this dragon and this woman who's giving birth. Here, this dragon is waiting to devour this child the moment that he is born, to destroy him. And the passage ends, we didn't read that yet, but at the very end, the dragon is defeated again and again, and then the dragon goes after the women's children. And in this vision that John is having here in Revelation 12, he's seeing the entire conflict, the entire battle. From the very beginning, Genesis 3 verse 15, right after the fall, you have God speaking that curse to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And here in Revelation, you see the dragon, Satan, the devil, waiting to attack child who is born, and then going after her offspring. First, it's the woman. And then later, we see that it's this same conflict from a different perspective. Verse 7, now war arose. So first you have this dragon attacking the woman. That's one part of the vision, more of an earthly perspective. But then we get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, this wasn't the fall of Satan and his angels before time began. This war in heaven that John sees is the war that was fought when Jesus suffered, died, and rose again. And this is the war, this is the spiritual battle that has been raging throughout Scripture. And now God has broken into this world. He has become man in order to defeat this dragon, in order to defeat Satan once and for all, in order to crush the dragon, the serpent's head. And the picture that we're given is of this red dragon. Seven heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems. Waiting to devour this child the moment he is born. The devil and his demons are gearing up for battle. And from our perspective, what we see going on, Matthew 2, is Joseph being guided by the angels in dreams. Joseph, it's okay to take Mary home as your wife. And it's the wise men being guided by the angels. Don't go back to Herod, go another way. And then it's the angels guiding Joseph, get up and escape to Egypt. Behind the scenes, you have this spiritual battle going on that we see in Revelation. You can almost see Michael leading the charge and sending Gabriel to give Joseph his marching orders, while the rest of the angels are gearing up for this fight, this war that arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. We're just given this glimpse of the battle that's taking place. And that's how we get to the fulfillment of this prophecy. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. And the next prophecy that's fulfilled is weeping and loud lamentation. Herod, verse 16. Herod killing all the Israelite boys, all the male children in Bethlehem and the region that were 2 years old or under. He knew from the wise men how long the star had been in the sky, and so in an effort to eliminate the threat to his throne, he just murders all of the boys, the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who are 2 years old or under, trying to eliminate the king of the Jews. And Matthew quotes from Jeremiah 31, fulfillment of prophecy. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Lamentation, bitter weeping. That's not a verse that shows up on Christmas cards. I don't think I'll ever see that verse on a Christmas card. We go from angels singing on the night of Christ's birth to bitter weeping and lamenting the death of all of these children. Now keep in mind, as we look at this passage, Matthew is writing to the Jews. to prove that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. That's why he's mentioning all these prophecies and the fulfillment of prophecies connected with Christ. Now, as a Jew, someone who knows the entire Old Testament by heart, what event in the Old Testament would Herod killing all of these baby boys in Bethlehem and the region remind you of? You have the slaughter of all of these children, 2 years old and under, all of the boys. And you have one escaping who would later be the deliverer, the savior of God's people. Think about the birth of Moses. Exodus chapter 2. Pharaoh, different king, but felt threatened, and decided and commanded that all of the Israelite boys should be killed. But Moses, in God's providence, survived, and he became the leader of God's people, the one who led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, the one who delivered God's people. Moses coming out of Egypt, being spared when so many others were slaughtered, the savior of God's people, deliverance in spite of the impossible odds, human speaking. And now Matthew is presenting Christ as the second Moses, the deliverer of God's people. And you catch that glimpse from Revelation 12 of the dragon waiting so that he could devour the child the moment that he was born. The woman is in labor and the dragon takes his stand in front of her, waiting to consume her son. And the picture that we're given of this dragon is of strength and intelligence and power. It's a woman in labor, a newborn child versus a dragon. Who is going to win? It seems like a hopeless situation, insurmountable odds. How does this newborn baby stand a chance against this dragon? Why would God put himself in this situation, taking on human flesh, born in weakness and vulnerable? But we're told that this male child is snatched up to God and to his throne. And that short statement covers Christ's entire life, death, resurrection, ascension. The dragon is defeated again and again and again. He's first hurled to earth. He's unable to kill the male child who's going to rule the nations. He pursues the woman. The rest of this passage talks about a flood of water that comes from the dragon. Let's look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Couldn't get the child, so now he's going after the woman. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came and helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So he didn't get the woman. He didn't get the baby. But now he's going after the woman's offspring. Who's the dragon attacking now? He's attacking those who keep God's commandments, who hold to the testimony of Jesus. He's going after those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who strive to obey God's commands. He's going after you as God's people. He's out to attack anyone who declares Jesus as Lord, who strives to obey him. But in this attack, even against these insurmountable odds that seem impossible, we've got to remember what happened to Moses in Israel, because that is just a small example of what later happens with Christ and salvation. And here Matthew is tying us back to all of that. impossible situations. Out of Egypt I called my son. Seemingly hopeless situations for God's people, but he still delivers them, weeping and loud lamentation. That brings us to the third and the final prophecy that is fulfilled. He would be called a Nazarene. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are down in Egypt, and eventually an angel of the Lord appears to, in a dream to Joseph, "Rise, take the child," this is verse 20, "and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Those who sought the child's life are dead." So Herod's dead, you can come back to Israel. They get up, they make their way back. But then Joseph catches word that Archelaus is reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod. So apparently one of Herod's sons survived, and he is just as bad, known to be just as ruthless as his father. So instead of going back to Bethlehem in Judea, Joseph is warned in this dream, and he heads up to Galilee, to this small podunk town called Nazareth. And so Jesus would grow up, even though he was born in Bethlehem, the town of David, which is, you know, pretty prestigious, town of David, Jesus of Bethlehem. He wouldn't be known as Jesus of Bethlehem. Instead, he'd be known as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is not a place that you wanted to be from. It was an unimportant town. If you were from Nazareth, you didn't tell that to people. You don't say that you're from Nazareth. Instead, you mention a more popular or larger nearby town. It's kind of like if you're from Gary, Indiana, you don't say that to people. You just say, "Well, I'm outside of Chicago." "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm, you know, outside of Chicago." The same thing is true with Nazareth. But Jesus here is being called a Nazarene. Sorry for anybody from Gary, Indiana. Jesus is going to be called a Nazarene. He was despised. He was rejected. Like Isaiah 53 tells us. You see it in John. Can anything good come from Nazareth? In Acts 24, verse 5, when Christians are described as a sect of the Nazarenes, it was meant to be an insult. Here's what Acts 24, verse 5 tells us. "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." That's an insult. It was meant to be an insult. Derogatory. And so here Jesus is going to be called a Nazarene. But throughout Scripture, what we see is that he was despised. He was rejected. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The one who was despised and rejected by men is the one whose wounds would heal them and save them. The one whom Satan tried to destroy is ultimately the Savior of the world, and he shall reign forever. Now, in light of this war, the reason that Christ has come, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." There's no neutral position in this battle. You're either with Christ or you're against him. When we are with him, when we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we are on his side, then we know the true peace. Not the peace that we're seeing here in this battle, in this fighting, in this murdering, but rather the peace that we have only in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because Christ has come, the Prince of Peace, we have forgiveness and peace with God. And that's ultimately the song that the angels are singing in Luke 2, a great company of the heavenly hosts, a appeared with the angel, glorifying God and saying, "What glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." These aren't cute cherubs filling the skies. These are the heavenly hosts, the heavenly armies pronouncing, announcing peace because the Savior has been born, which is a declaration of war against this dragon. And it's an announcement of peace. And so as God's people who know this peace, who confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we sing and we long for peace on earth, which is going to be fully realized once Christ comes again, bringing that peace. We know how the story ends. The dragon doesn't win. He's already been defeated. And we're looking forward to the fulfillment of that prophecy of Christ's return. May we have a truly blessed Christmas as we celebrate and share the good news of Christ's birth, a fulfillment of prophecy and a declaration of peace to those who call Christ Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, standing in awe of what you have done to accomplish our salvation. Becoming a man, being born in weakness and in humility, but still defeating Satan, crushing the serpent's head once and for all. Lord, we pray that at Christ's coming, his birth as well as his return, that we will know peace, both in our own troubled hearts, but also in this broken and troubled world. Lord, we look forward to and long for the day when Christ will return and finish what he has started, fulfill the promises and the prophecies. And he will reign forever. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.